Today, the Bishop of Islington, Bishop Rick Thorpe in the house, all the way from England. And I just had to use the full proper title because I feel like this is as close as we may ever get to royalty come in the true north. I don't know. We'll try and keep, you know, putting our... But I want to tell you why I'm so excited for our whole church to hear from Rick today. Many of you know I was over in London last year, a conference with Alpha, and the first stop on that trip was at the Gregory Center for Church Multiplication, meeting at the Deanery in London, this incredible place. And they said, Bishop Rick Thorpe is coming. He's the bishop, if you don't know, it's for church planting for the whole of the Church of England. It's extraordinary. He is focused on renewing, planting new churches to see people reached with the gospel across their nation. And people around the world are learning from what he, his team are doing. It's incredible. And so I remember, though, that day, and I was like, I'd never met a bishop before, at least not that I knew. I don't know. And so I didn't know what to expect. But I feel like you came in off a motorbike and was just the coolest dude I'd ever seen. And then an extraordinary trip. But I still, my phone is filled with notes that I took about what it looks like. If you're part of True North, you know our vision is to be a center for renewal. We want to see God's churches renewed and new churches planted and overflowing to reach people. So you know, this is our heartbeat. And I just filled my notes with learnings and been sharing that with other people that I know here in Perth throughout. And so then when I heard that he was going to be in Perth, I thought, this is unbelievable. What a privilege. And so I say all that to tell you this. Get your notes ready. Get your heart ready. Open your ears to say, Lord, what might you speak to me today? We are in for an incredible privilege. Can we welcome Bishop Rick Thorpe to the stage? Give him a big welcome. Let him know you're excited to hear from him.
Very much indeed. Thank you very much. I feel he's slightly kind of bigged me up more than I actually am. So, I actually came in on a bicycle rather than a motorbike. And I think that sums up really well. But you are so gracious and kind, which is absolutely, I've been here only a few minutes, but this is like the nature of who you are. So as we stand here and in the other campus and online, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you that where we gather together in your name, you're here in the midst of us. And we want to acknowledge your presence. And we thank you that you're not just in the room, outside our bodies, but actually you say when we receive you, we have the right to be children of God. And Lord, thank you that we can receive you within our whole beings. And so come and continue to be at work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. It is great. It is great to be here. Can I just tell you a little bit about myself before I start? I'm 58. I know I look it, I'm very pleased to be my age. I'm married to Louis. We've been married for almost 30 years. We have our anniversary in December, and we have three children. Zoe, I've just met another Zoe. Shout out for Zoe. Zoe is 25, Barney is 23, and Toby is 21. And we also have a dog called Murphy. And Murphy is a sprocker, which is a combination of a Springer Spaniel and a Cocker Spaniel. And Springers are usually slightly mad. And if you mix them with Cocker, they go even more mad. And so we have a mad dog who's almost 2 years old. He is absolutely gorgeous. But you know, the naughtier they are, the more character they have, yeah? So he's got a lot of character. Let's put it there. So we have great fun. And my wife was going to be joining us on this trip, but she sends lots of love to you. So she'd be thrilled that, for what you're doing and just the amazing things that you as a church, your vision, but not just what you want to do, what you're actually doing is remarkable. And I just want to congratulate you for this community that has a heart for the wider community. And you put your money where your mouth is, if you like. You actually do what you say you want to do. So thank you for all that you're doing. So my own background is I was I was an engineer by training, a chemical engineer. Then I went into marketing with Unilever. So I used to sell soap powder like Surf. Do you have Surf here? And Domestos. Do you have that? You know the Karate. That's a rat poison. No, no, it's really good. That was one of my best sellers. So I was involved in marketing, and I learned so much. But actually, marketing products that clean houses was really good, very important in kind of everyday life. But God was drawing my heart more and more to marketing, to telling people about Jesus, which is a different kind of marketing, and was going to have a, not to negate marketing and industry, but actually marketing in the church, about actually which all of us are involved in, telling other people about Jesus is going to change people's lives. And so around 25, I became a went into the church full time, and then got ordained. So I went to theological college, like we call it. Do you know what a vicar is? You know, someone who leads church in the Church of England. So it's like vicar factory. So I went to one of those, and they pop out the end. And then I was at the church where Alpha started in called HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, for about 9 years. And then we planted a church from there into the East End of London. And that was like a revitalization. So it was an old building, 1820 it was built, but actually the church was there from 1656. But it had just come on hard times. So there were about 12 people left in the church. And the existing Bishop of London said, would we go? And so my family and our connect group left West London, went to East London. Some sold houses to go to make that move, which is very sacrificial. And then the church, by the grace of God, began to grow. And we began to do similar things to you, just beginning to say, what does our community look like when it's transformed by Jesus? And we felt we had a long way to go. So we had a 25-year vision, and, you know, a generational one, saying some of the decisions we make now, if we've got 25 years in view, is going to completely change us. I think it's similar to you with this campus. I just, Dean said, yeah, there's going to be a building here, and it's going to be for this. It's like, I love that, because it's saying, we're going to be here, and we're going to be here to stay to make a difference in this community. What does this community need? And so we had the chance to revitalize other churches. So we did four in a 10-year period, four more in a 10-year period. And then some of those churches went on to plant other churches. And in 2015, I got asked to be a bishop of this kind of thing for London and for the country. And honestly, it's my privilege to see God doing extraordinary things in a church that's in institutional decline. There's no question. The Church of England has been in decline for 100 years. You can see the map. It's like this. But there's something else going on. There's a growing church where churches are leaning into talking about Jesus. They're leaning into seeing the power of Jesus transforming people's lives. They're leaning into a message that brings forgiveness and life and hope for the future. And people who, you know, churches which are leaning into that are beginning to actually say, there's so much more to do. There's so much, there are new ways we need to engage with people. And actually, isn't that the same for us? You know, we might have neighbors who, we ask the question, well, how might we ever communicate our faith to those neighbors? Because they feel, and they say themselves, they're so far from what we believe, or so far from God. And so it's a constant challenge for every generation to say, what does this look like? We can't look backwards with how we used to do things in the past. We need to say, actually, how do we do things now, and how are we going to do things so that we can keep on connecting this faith that's not just, oh, it's, this is what I believe recreationally. No, this is actually something that is for life. This transforms lives for the better. So today I want to talk about crossroads in our lives, facing crossroads. We all face various crossroads. It's either a T-junction, you know, we come to a point where you go left or you go right. Crossroads where you could go left, you could go right, or you could go straight on. And I want to kind of explore that, because we see this in the life of St. Paul in the book of Acts, as he's traveling around Asia and Europe. He finds himself in a situation in Acts chapter 16, which we'll look at in a minute, where he faces a crossroads. Should he go to the left? Should he go to the right? Should he keep going? Now, how this is relevant is that I will talk about church planting. I love church planting. You'll hear some stories about that. But I'm equally concerned about us. about you as individual people, you as families, you as groups who might have come together. Because there are crossroads or T-junctions in our lives that we face over and over again that are quite challenging for us. When we strip away things, sometimes we get stuck, or actually we even go backwards because of some of these moments in our lives. So for me, a moment of failure in my life absolutely changed the direction of where I was going. So I had my heart set on going to Cambridge University. It's like Harvard. It's like an elite university. I was quite arrogant. I thought, yes, this is the direction of my life. And I set my heart on it. I even stayed an extra semester after school had finished in order to study for the exam. Who does that? Yeah? So I did this, it's a heart set on this place, and I failed the exam. And honestly, it's just like another step in the road for many people. But actually, for me, it was devastating. And it took me months to reset, and actually years to get my head around it. But if I hadn't done that, well, what happened was I went to another university, Birmingham University, which is right in the center of the country, in the center of England. And there I became a Christian within 3 weeks. And that transformed my life. I will never, ever regret that being at that university. It absolutely transformed me for the best. Now, I don't know, you know, we all face failures, and the nature of failures is we don't really like talking about them. And we certainly don't like other people knowing about them. But this is a normal thing in our lives. But failure can stop us, if we get stuck in the failure, from seeing what God has for us. So it might be a failure. It might be like a life decision. So for me, actually, when I was in Unilever, I was offered a job in the local church, and it was to run the bookstall for 2 hours a week. That was, and then there'll be other things as well, but it was 2 hours a week bookstall. That was the job description. And it was quite a considerable pay cut from what I was getting. It was about half the pay I was going to get. And so I went to Unilever and said, I've been offered a job in the church and I'd like to take it. And they say, what is it? It's running the bookstall for 2 hours. Oh, okay. And they said this, would you like to hear what we were going to offer you next month? And I said, okay. And it was my dream job. So it was traveling around Europe, all around the capitals, working with the senior people in each of these companies to unite all the brands together. So there'd be one brand across Europe. There'd be, you know, these different things. There'd be one surf in each, you know, it would unify all the advertising, all the connections and business and stuff. And it was, I just thought, that's what I want to do, to travel, to hobnob with the kind of senior people, to see these amazing places. And it's what I told people, that's what I'd love to do. Or I could run the bookstall for 2 hours. And I got stuck in the traffic. They said, we'd like to think about it. And I said, yes, please. So that was on a Friday. And I got stuck in this monumental traffic jam for 2 hours. It's normally like 15 minutes. 2 hours. It was like God's traffic jam. And in that, I was just wrestling with my calling, really. Wrestling with, should I go for this or for that? And I really felt God was giving me a genuine choice. And by the end of the traffic jam, I just thought, I want to go into the church. I don't care what kind of job it is. This is where I want to be. I'm so grateful for that life decision that God gave me, which was a genuine choice. There was actually not a right or wrong, but it was an opportunity to make that choice. Now, you might have life decisions that you're just not sure which way to go. That just happens, isn't it? And you don't need to be a 23-year-old or a 25-year-old like I was. It could be as an 80-year-old. Moses was 80 when he had some serious choices to make about whether to stay with the people of God or not, the people of Israel. It doesn't matter what age we are. A known versus unknown situation. So for us, planting a church in East London, or we could have just stayed in the existing church. Again, we knew this. We didn't really know what that was going to be like. Where we planted was a 45% Muslim area. I knew nothing about Islam. It was Cockneys, 10%. I didn't really like EastEnders, the program. 45%... professional atheist, young professional atheist, agnostic, cynical agnostics. Well, I could slightly relate to them, but it was just so many unknowns going to East London or to stay where we were. There are so many situations like this where we're not sure what to do. One final example before I dive in is there are conundrums sometimes, which is really difficult. So 2 years ago, I was involved in a national scandal. Wait for it. It's not really that bad, but in my bit of the church, it was. So basically, one of my team said something like this. He said, in a seminar that had about 10 people in it, but it got recorded, and the newspapers got hold of the recording. This is what it said. The guy said, the challenge for the church is the clergy and the way we train clergy can be a limiting factor for the growth of the church, because it takes 8 years really to get to the end of a training so that they can run, you know, significant parish. When actually, if we went down different routes, we'd be able to, you know, if we have people who are untrained, like kind of connect group leaders, if they were able to start something small where they are and just begin to think more missionally and start reaching out to the people for that place and stay in that place, there would be many more churches. And so clergy can be a limiting factor. Now, what the newspaper quoted was, clergy are a limiting factor to the growth of the church. And so as a result of that, it went viral on Twitter. Kind of Friday morning, the article was produced. By lunchtime, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's like the senior, was ringing me up saying, you've just destroyed church planting for the next 10 years. And I just felt terrible. So the question for me was, should I just lay low and just wait till it blows over or apologize? It was a conundrum. We face conundrums in our lives. For me, at that stage, I was strongly encouraged to make the apology, which I did. And actually, after the apology, it just absolutely all calmed down. I had to do a video that went out nationally, and it was humiliating for me. I hadn't done anything wrong, but it was the right thing to do. And there are moments where we just go, should I do something which is going to be humiliating or just try and bury my head under the sand? So there might be some connecting points in here for you. Have you faced a failure? Have you faced a situation where it's like, well, just don't know what to do? Have you faced a kind of unknown versus known? You know, which way should I go? Are there situations where you've been really embarrassed and the easiest thing is just to walk away from a situation? There are loads of things in our lives that affect these kind of crossroads moments or these T-junction moments. Paul had one of these, and let's look at it. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 16. I love the journeys of Paul, partly because there's, you know, there's traveling and there's history and this kind of interest as you dig into it more and more. But this is St. Paul. So he wrote a lot of the New Testament. This is his second journey. So his first journey, he went to kind of middle of Turkey, that kind of area. It's called Galatia. And then he wrote a letter called a letter to the Galatians, which is in the New Testament. So that was his first journey, going around those churches, starting them and then encouraging them. Second journey, he starts from Antioch, which is in kind of modern-day Syria, and then goes on a second journey, visiting some of those churches in Galatia first. And then his aim is to get to Ephesus, which is in like halfway down, two-thirds of the way down the west coast of Turkey, what we see as Turkey today in Europe. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And it goes like this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul here is traveling. He's hearing the Holy Spirit doing various things, saying things to him, and they decide to go to Macedonia, which is in modern day Greece. So the first thing I want to look at here is, in trying to make decisions and trying to kind of work his way through, the first thing we need to do in any of those situations is focus our vision. Realize what this is all about. What is the main thing? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul is clear in kind of trying all these different routes. He's clear about his calling. So he says elsewhere, Romans chapter 15, verse 20, says this. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So his calling was to go to places where there weren't any churches, to reach unreached people, to tell them about Jesus. He wanted to be the first in, and that was his calling. He loved doing that. And so in his vision, you know, in his vision about what he feels called to do, he's always got that in mind. This is God, you've called me to do this, to break new ground, to do new things, to tell people about Jesus in new places. What's your vision? What has God called you to do? It's a really fundamental question. It might be what you're doing right now in terms of a profession, but it could be something deeper than that, that through that profession, God is calling you to be a particular kind of person to the neighbors that you're around. Or it might be to actually help one person to move forwards in their life. Whatever it is, you know, what is God calling you to do? And we need to just ask that question of ourselves and of God. God, what is the main thing that you're wanting to encourage in me? You know, every time Paul is faced with a decision, he always has this reference point in mind. Does this connect me with people who haven't heard the good news of Jesus before? That's why he wanted to go to population centers like Ephesus and Corinth and Athens and Macedonia. You know, actually in Macedonia it was Philippi. That was the main place that he wanted to go to. So in your profession, have you submitted that to God? Whether you're a banker or a teacher or a community worker or a stay-at-home parent, whatever it is, have you submitted that to God? So this person here, Helen, she's amazing. Helen Shannon was a single mum at 18. She, her mother, she was living at home, her mother said, look, you're not meeting anyone. I'll look after your baby and you can go to this youth group. You'll meet lots of young people. It'd be great. And so she went to the youth group, found out that it was a church youth group, and she wasn't a Christian, but she found lots of young people and had lots of fun, and she became a Christian through that process, through being in that group. During that time, after a few years, she felt called, God calling her to go back to the place where she was living, which was like a housing commission. We call it a housing estate. Quite a challenging area, predominantly poor, disengaged from the rest of the community. And she felt actually God saying, I want you to do something here. Over time, she got married to Mark. They had 5 other children, so they're doing well in terms of building the kingdom of God. And she started a church on her housing estate. It's called Church at 5. There are about 50 or 60 people. The strapline is come as you are. And actually, people do come as they are. Sometimes they come in pajamas because that's what they spend most of the time in. And so, you know, it's a fantastic snapshot of that community, the people who come to her church. And they love her, and they're coming to love Jesus. Now, I met Helen, and I said, Helen, what's your vision? And she said this, I want to see a church planted like this one on every single housing estate in London. I said, how many housing estates are there in London? She said, oh, I think there are about 500. So here's someone who has a vision to see Jesus going to the margins, to the places which are difficult to connect with, where people who are in those places feel, oh, church is not really for me. That's for people who've got their lives together. That's for people who are middle-class people. This is, you know, and actually, I'm not like that, so it's not for me. And she says, that's exactly where the church needs to be. Vision. Focus your vision. What's your vision? It's going to help you in any decision-making you do, in any situation that you're called to by God. Just being clear about that. Second thing we see here in Paul, in this kind of particular moment in his life, is about making a plan, charting your course. So he says, Luke, who wrote this passage, says this. Paul, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Have a plan. Chart your course. So I don't know about you, I love maps. I know it's very small writing, but I'm just going to explain this to you. So this is the Mediterranean Sea, the kind of block of blue at the bottom. And Asia is not like India, Thailand. In those days, Asia was Western Turkey, what is today Turkey. So you've got Turkey, you've got kind of Iran up to the right in Iraq, Cyprus down there, Israel is just to the right of just off the side of the right hand side of the map. So this is ancient, these are the places that were written for this time. So Asia is that red block in the middle, Western Turkey, and the capital city of Asia is a place called Ephesus, 2/3 of the way down on the left hand side of that part of Asia. And Paul is after going to Ephesus. He wants to go to the capital city of Asia because that's where the gospel hasn't been preached, and he wants to remember his calling, knowing his vision, that's where he wants to go to establish churches in that place. And so what we're seeing here is his plan A, to go to Asia. What happens? He's kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to that. But plan A doesn't work. Plan A for Asia doesn't work. So what does he do? He's going across the top of Asia, tries to go down to Ephesus, can't go. So he goes, okay, I'll go the other way. Plan B is to Bithynia. That's that kind of light green, Bithynia and Pontus. Let's try going up there. And what does it say? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, plan B, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Interesting. We'll come back to that, why he wouldn't let them. So I can't go to the left. I can't go to, plan A. Can't go to the right, plan B. So plan C, carry on. So keep going forwards. He ends up in a place called Troas, which is like Fremantle. It's the kind of port city. And it leads to all kinds of places, but it's like a dead end for him. Look, I've tried to go where I really wanted to go, to Asia. I've tried then to go to Bithynia, couldn't do that. I'm carrying on and ending up in Troas. And actually, it wasn't plan A, it wasn't plan C, plan B, it wasn't plan C, it was plan M. Plan M, Macedonia. We have to realize that going from that red block to the kind of yellow block, Macedonia at the top left, that is a major deal, because that's going from one continent to another. It's going from the continent of Asia Minor to Europe. Culturally, they're just so far apart. He didn't have that in his sights, but he did have his vision, which is to go to places where the gospel hadn't been heard before. It was a whole new place. In our own context, London, north of the River Thames, is called the London Diocese in church terms. And from 1985 to 2013, 28 years, we planted 53 churches in that time. It was really good. But we said in 2013, let's have a 2020 vision. Let's plant 100 churches by 2020. So 53 in 28 years, we're going to do 107. That was our plan. And pre-COVID, something happened in 2020 March, but we got to 87 by March 2020, which is fantastic. So we'd increased our rate of planting by a factor of 6 because we were intentional about doing it. We said, we're not just going to let it happen. We're going to be intentional and say, here are places we need to start new churches in order to reach new people with the good news of Jesus. Once we set that goal, we needed to work out, okay, 100 is huge. How are we going to get there? Once you make a plan, you then kind of follow it through. You work out how to do it in practice. You've had a plan to start 3 churches, and you've got, I've just heard Dean saying it, you've got a plan to do more. And actually, I just want to encourage you to lean into that. Make the plan. Chart your course. Do the research. Save up money. Start saying actually where we're going to do. Raise up people who are going to, you know, leaders who are going to lead these new churches. And then groups of people here. There might be people here God is calling to go to a new place to help start something new. And I have to say, it is the greatest privilege and most exciting adventure you could ever do. Have a plan. Third thing we see here is don't go alone. So verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And then verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. It's very easy just to pass by tiny little things. So in here, I've just highlighted they in verse 8 and we in verse 10. Why the change of pronoun? Well, it's a tiny little thing that happens. So the writer, Luke, is writing about Paul's experiences. And it says, they, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Must have been days or weeks later. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave. What's happened? Luke, who's writing this, has joined the team. It's like, wow, that's just a tiny little thing. And it's like, well, it could just be really interesting. So to start with, it was interesting for me. It's like, oh, I just noticed. Actually, I didn't. Someone else pointed it out to me. And so we all learn from lots of different sources. So Luke joins the team. The reason this is significant is Paul is not doing things alone. It's all about doing it with others. This is, you know, this kind of work, starting new churches, doing new things, is not Lone Ranger stuff. It's not solo operator stuff. It's not, we're going to do it and we don't care who else comes because God's called us to do it. Actually, this is about intentionally doing it together. So one of the differences between the first and second journeys, and actually the second and third journeys, is that Paul more and more says it's about a team of people doing things together. That's important because actually it means God doesn't want you to do it on your own. He wants you to look to others to say, how can we do this? What are the different skills involved? And actually when I'm down, someone else might be up and helping me and vice versa. We're in it together. We begin to listen together. It's so much easier listening with other people than doing it on your own. And yet how much of our Western society is about doing things on our own? Not telling other people when we're confused, not telling other people when things are difficult, not telling other people when there are major decisions to make and we just go ahead and make them. And afterwards, other people are going, gosh, I wish you'd just talk to me about it. How many times is that the case in our lives? Don't go alone. Share your team. Share your dream. Build a team. You know, for us, again, we learnt in our training for church planters. We used to just train the church planter, the leader. Then we noticed that this kind of Lone Ranger thing was starting to happen. They were struggling quite a lot. It was difficult to get things moving. And we said after a while, after about 3 years, you have to bring a team with you. And they would say, well, I haven't got a team. And we'd just say, well, you can't come on the course, on the training. And so they would go back and begin to start finding people who they needed to go with. And sometimes it meant delaying things, but they always said, I'm so glad that was the case because it's so much better than it would have been if I'd done it on my own. Fourthly, listen to the Spirit. Do you remember I said about the Holy Spirit not allowing things to happen and Jesus stopping? I mean, it's just interesting how he does that. So verse 6, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Verse 7, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. Verse 9, Paul had a vision. Verse 10, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So why did God stop Paul from doing the very thing that he had called Paul to do? It's interesting, isn't it? It's very important to ask questions of Scripture so that we can delve into it. Here's some reflections. So Revelation 2 and 3 talk about seven churches that Jesus was speaking to. And these churches, they're all planted on the third mission journey when Paul went to Ephesus. One of them is the church in Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, I think it is, where it talks about the Church of Smyrna, it describes it as the throne of Satan. Now, that doesn't sound good, does it? I mean, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. So, if there's a place like that, I wonder if one of the questions is, are you ready for doing stuff in that kind of place? And Paul, interestingly, when he does go on this second journey to Macedonia, he goes to Philippi, Paul gets flogged, 39 lashes, so his back would have been torn to shreds, exposing the bone and everything. He gets lashed when he didn't need to. He was a Roman citizen, and he could have just said, I'm a Roman citizen, and they would have gone, okay, we're going to back off. But he didn't say that. He allowed himself to be whipped to excruciating agony. So, did Paul need to go through an experience of suffering for Jesus in order to be ready to face the kind of resilience that he would need to be in a place where you've got a throne of Satan in operation? Suffering changes us. Bithynia, actually, we know that in church history that St. Thomas, doubting Thomas, went and planting churches all around Bithynia. So I wonder if it's just Jesus saying, Paul, this is not for you, I've got someone else for this. You could do it, but actually I've got someone else. My plan is for you not to do that because I've got a better plan for you. You just got to trust me. And he discovered that plan a few weeks later to go to Macedonia, to go to a new continent, to go to a new place where the gospel needed to be heard. What is God saying to you about your calling? You know, what's the vision that God has for you to discover? It doesn't matter how old or young you are. What's the vision God's calling you to? What does he want you to do with your life? And what about your involvement? You know, you're very involved in church life here in terms of leading and helping and serving, belonging, praying, giving in various ways. But what perhaps is the church called to do over the coming years, and what's the part you're going to play in that in terms of not just here, but maybe in other places that need to hear the good news of Jesus? So I just want to finish with really just applying this and just saying, what are you going to do? These moments are really important, I think, in church. When we gather, it's like we can hear something and we can leave it, and it was like, oh, that was interesting, or that was not interesting. had a good sleep, I caught up on my late night. Or it can be actually, God, I want to do something. I want to activate what you're saying to me. And I think there are some people here today where you are either at a crossroads or a T-junction or there's some decision that you're facing, you're just thinking, I don't know what to do about this. And I want to encourage you, submit it to God. It's so easy to just battle through these decisions and not involve God. And God wants to say to you, submit this to me. It's just offer it to me. And it's amazing what happens. You begin to hear God speaking in that. Maybe you're calling. It's like maybe you've never asked that question. It's like my work or my day job and church. And actually, they're not supposed to be separate. Your life with God is a fully submitted life with God. Maybe it's actually a moment where you just need to say, the whole of my life, or maybe this part of it I haven't submitted to you. And it's the moment to say, God, I give this to you. And it's a wrestle sometimes, and we need to open our hands. I love the way Dean led us about just opening our hands. And that's about opening our hearts. This is body language for something that's going on in here. And there might be some people who are stuck from something, a crossroads from the past. And I just want to say, I kind of get some of that, because I've experienced some of that myself, but I'm not you. And there might be things in your life that have always just held you back. It's like a peg in the ground and a piece of rope too, and you can go so far, but that area is just stopping you from moving forwards. And that's about saying, God, want to just say, please, would you set me free? Whether it's a failure or something that, you know, didn't go right for you, or someone said something to you that's just stuck with you. And it might be just opening it up to church planting, that God, you just felt something today. I remember in 1990 when God spoke to me in a place like this. And it was 15 years before I actually went on a church plant. But he said, you're going to be involved in church planting. And there are some people today, it's like, that's, you know, it's like there's a quickening for you. And it's like, I want to do that. So, would you like to stand? And we're going to share communion together. We're going to have opportunities to pray as you come forwards. And communion, sharing communion is about, this is the body and blood of Christ. That he gave himself for you to express the love of God in flesh, incarnated for us. And as we receive the broken body and the blood shed for us, actually that unifies us, but it also helps us look up to the God who wants to transform us and help us. So that as we look forward to that marriage feast in heaven, that it's going to be, you know, there's a plan. It's taking us forwards. And so we don't just look back to the cross. We look forwards to a great future with him. We look around us to what Jesus wants to unite us around. And we look up because he is the one who's here with us. So as you come forwards to receive, and please do that in your own time, you might want to pray, come forwards to pray as well. I found it really helpful to make a stand and say, I want to land this. I want to kind of lodge this. And so there will be prayers who are going to be around at the front as well. Would you, if that's you, just link up with them and say, I don't want to say too much about it, but please pray for me. Or I want to tell you something about this. Please pray for me. And let's use that moment. So let's pray. Father, thank you for that you're at work here in the campus, centrally, online. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and seal some of this stuff in our hearts as we come forward to receive communion that unites us together in the body of Christ. We want to pray that you would, as we taste these things, that it's almost like the power of what you did on the cross would be activated afresh in us today. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would make a difference in us, that you would transform us, change us, heal us from stuff that's holding us back. But also, Lord, fill us and empower us for all that you have for us as we walk forwards. We don't want to be stuck. We want to look to you for help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.